Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, April 25th, 2021. Today's sermon is part 3 from Habakkuk 2:4. If you would like to follow along, please go to gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the sermons link at the top, and then click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
All right, well, everyone, welcome to Grace. If you would, please join with me and let's stand and sing together.
God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior. As he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living just because he
Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day that you've blessed us with. As we do come together, I pray that you would calm all of our thoughts, take away all of the things that we're thinking about outside of this time, that we would worship you both in song, through scripture reading, and through studying your word. In your son's name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
One announcement this morning, home group meetings as planned through the month of May. Then we'll transition to 3 congregational gatherings this summer, 1 per month, and more about this later when the meeting places are definite. New home groups beginning in September. Prayer needs this morning. Lori Hubbard and Judy Johnson, her mom. Kristen's back is out and she's in lots of pain. Please remember Zach, and please remember Amy, and then my neighbor is Crystal Moore. She has stage 4 colon cancer. She's been on the list for 2 weeks. We will continue to remember her. Reading this morning, 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, false teachers and prophets, and false teachers will be judged. 2 Peter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained to covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Let's pray. Our God, you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Now, Father God in heaven, as we bring these requests to you this morning, Father, we pray for Lori and Judy as living moving from her home to another place, dear Lord, a very difficult time for Lori, and we pray your blessings there, a special measure of grace. Wrap your arms around them, dear Lord, during this difficult time, Father. Continue to strengthen them and grow their faith, dear Lord, and may your blessings be with them. And Father, as we think of Kristen and dealing with her back issues, we pray a special touch for her body, dear Lord. May she be healed and come out of that soon, Father. Just bless her well. And Father, for Zach and Amy and Crystal, Father, as they continue to battle cancer, dear Lord, we pray that you will touch their bodies and heal them, if you would, dear Father. And may they feel your touch as never before, Lord. And may you comfort them as only you can, Father, just during this time, and strengthen them. And Father, our faith is in you, dear Lord. And Lord, as we open our hearts to the scripture this morning, as your servant John brings it, Father, may we listen attentively, dear Lord, and be able to apply it to our lives, Father. And we thank you for what you're going to do this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
If you would, please stand with me and let's sing together.
I heard about old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever.
Father, we do pray now and that you would help us as we read your word, as we study your word, that you would convict us of where there may be sin in our lives, of where we need to follow in obedience. Help John as he brings the word. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2. And while you're turning there, just want to update you a little bit with Josiah and those at his school there that are going out to their country this coming week. As a church, as you know, we've helped them out, helped him out, as we did back a couple years ago with Jeremiah and Josiah as well. But we've helped them out to send him out and as a church financially to take care of that part of all of his sending out and this part of his program with the program they're going through. And some of you have even asked, can we help them out at all, even more, you know, personally? Some folks have asked, and some that aren't here today. Just if you wanted to do that or you're interested in that, Venmo is probably the easiest way to do that. You can get with me and just ask me about that. But keep them in your minds and in your prayers this week as they go to a very difficult place. And then Lord willing, we'll keep you updated through the summer months as they are gone. So with that in mind, I'm going to read Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And then we'll pray and we will get started. Just the second part of Habakkuk 2, 4. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you again as we sing these songs in worship to you. Father, we are no different from Habakkuk. It's different circumstances, different time. Father, same principle. A man holding on to your promise by faith to do what you said, and to save him and all of those with faith. And Father, he was looking forward. We look back and we see your promise fulfilled in Christ. In his death, his resurrection, particularly even as we sung the power of the cross. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. Christ in our place. Our standing. Today I pray that Jesus would be lifted up. Pray that he would increase, that I would decrease. Father, we believe in the power of the preached word, and we believe in these truths, and we humbly come and ask that you would help us, give us grace. If someone is not a Christian, does not have faith, today, Father, faith would come, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. And for every one of us, may these words speak to us where we are. Convict our hearts of sin. Give us grace to change. Help us to look under Christ. Father, may he increase and we decrease. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Today, I would like to continue our topic of how, of faith. Particularly, how we are saved by stating that it is by faith alone that we are saved. As God told Habakkuk, the righteous will live. That is, and we've seen this over the last couple weeks, the righteous will have life. Or another way to say that is be saved through the means of faith. And so the implication and the truth taught more clearly in the New Testament is that we are saved not by our works, but by faith, which is the opposite of works. And it isn't that it's faith alone, which is where we're going to end up the sermon today, because works do follow from the heart of faith. So it's not that faith is alone, because we know from studying James not too long ago that James says this really clearly, that he says it in a different way than Paul. He's coming at it from a different perspective than Paul. But it means that our salvation is not based upon works. And I think this is Paul's emphasis. Did you know that Habakkuk 2, 4 is quoted three times in the New Testament? Galatians 3, Romans 1, and then again in Hebrews. Well, today we're going to mostly look at Romans 1, but Paul is showing the fulfillment of this verse mainly by saying salvation is not by our works. And so that's where we're going to be today. I have only one truth today, which will go about half to two-thirds of our time. And then after we look at that one truth, then I have seven applications to follow. So let's begin. Only truth here for today. We are justified by faith alone. Last week, we spoke about the fact that those who have faith are justified by God. In other words, those who have faith, we see throughout, especially the New Testament, and even looking back to the Old, that those who have faith have a right standing before God. It's Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. In other words, on our own, we are not righteous. legally, as sinners, we are guilty. And we spent a lot of time on that last week. In the courtroom of God, who is the judge, all of us have fallen short of God's glory. We are sinners. And it doesn't take us long to look at our own lives to know this is true. It is true from the fall of Adam. By nature and by choice, we are sinners. But the good news is the righteousness of God comes to us. Another theological term, it is imputed to us. It is a mystery. It comes down to us because of the person and work of Christ. We just sang about that in the power of the cross. On the cross, though Jesus did not sin, He laid down His life, and in His death, God punished Christ in our place. God declared Christ guilty, though He was not, but He declared Him as guilty, and those who trust in Him are not guilty. That is the gospel. That is our standing. Our unrighteousness, all of our sins, all of our evil thoughts, all of the ways that we've sinned against our spouse or our children or our neighbor, everything that we've ever done, all of the unrighteousness, all of our ungodliness was laid upon Christ, and God punished Jesus on the cross. And for those who trust in Him, those who have faith, His righteousness is given to us. It is imputed to us. It is put into our bank account. There's a lot of ways we could say that. So that therefore, those who are in Christ today, God declares us not guilty. That is our standing today. That was just a quick catch up from last week. Now, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul shows how our justification before God finds its fulfillment in the gospel of Christ. But then he links this justification or this righteousness with faith. Turn with me, if you will, to your Bibles, in your Bibles, to Romans chapter 1. And I want us to see that somehow or another righteousness is linked with faith. And then eventually we're going to see that it's not of works, it is a gift. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it," talking about the gospel or the righteousness of God in the gospel, "for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, both to the Jew and to the Gentile," the Jew and the Greek. Everyone who believes will have life in Christ. "For in it," verse 17, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So here is Paul quoting Habakkuk 2:4. And then after these verses, Paul goes on for the next 11 chapters of Romans to explain what Romans 1:16 and 17 mean. The whole book of Romans, all the way to 12, where he starts getting into some application, Paul explains Romans 1, 16 and 17. And a big theme of his explanation is faith. You go back and you look at Romans. Over and over and over again, we see the word faith. Namely, what does it mean to be justified by faith? This is what Paul is doing in Romans. And I think we can sum this truth up by saying that we are not saved by our works. We are not justified before God because of our works. Instead, we are saved through the means of faith alone. Do you remember the Protestant Reformation? As we've talked on that through the years, Martin Luther, when he nailed his 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg there, and then what comes out of that movement there are the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. One of those in Latin is sola fide, which means by faith, or alone by faith. Now, let's just take a few minutes and think about some examples from our world where people believe that their works will actually contribute to or make it so that God will accept them. Okay? The biggest example, of course, the most obvious from the New Testament, is Israel, especially the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They believed that if they kept the law of Moses and they did everything the law said, then God would count them as righteous. He would save them. So in keeping these laws, they believed they were justified. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing before he became a Christian, before faith came his way, before he believed in the Lord Jesus and understood what Christ had done for him. And this is what the whole book of Romans is about. And so the Israelites were believing, God, somehow, based upon my works, he's going to help me along and he's going to justify me. That's one example. Another example is the Roman Catholic Church throughout history, particularly later history, but even today, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that a person is justified by works. This begins as a person is baptized. Okay, the church has certain sacraments. Besides baptism and the Lord's Supper, there are others that are added, many of them. And beginning with baptism, attending the Mass, going to the priest in order to confess your sins, and a number of other good works. These are necessary for a good Roman Catholic to be saved. And in doing these things, it's not that they don't believe in grace. Of course they believe in grace. But in doing these things, God helps the person along in order to get saved, in order to be justified. And so as they do this, week after week and month after month and year after year, they are justified more and more and more and more. So that God says, okay, I'll accept you. And then in the meantime, God does give grace as they work together. I think of Martin Luther himself. As hard as he worked to be a good monk, a good priest himself, but as he worked so hard, he could not get out of his mind. The righteous will live by faith. And he kept thinking, but I am doing everything I can do, but I don't feel righteous, and I don't see how Scripture teaches that I am righteous before God when I look at my own heart. And he would go every day to the priest. I've told this story before. The priest told him, stop confessing such petty little sins. Why don't you do something like kill your mother or your father or commit adultery? Or he was being facetious. He wasn't telling him to go do that. But do something that's worth confessing. He says, stop coming in here with such flummery and fake sins. Well, Martin Luther couldn't get past that. If this was his understanding, or the Roman Catholic Church of understanding how someone is made right before God, if this is our understanding that if by our works, by our church attendance, by our baptism, by our doing good to other people, by our loving our spouse, whatever it is, if this is the basis for our being saved, then we are working for our salvation. Another example, the religion of Islam. Now, considering Islam, we have some things in common for sure. Both Christianity and Islam believe that God is holy, though we're very different, but we still believe God is holy. We believe God is righteous. We both believe that mankind are sinners, though not by nature necessarily, but we are sinners. And both Muslims and Christians believe that someone has to have faith in God in order to be saved. But this is where we depart, especially on faith. I don't know if you know the five pillars of Islam, but what it means to be a good Muslim, what you must do. There are five of them. The first one is to confess there is one God and Muhammad is his prophet. So there's confession. Second pillar of Islam is to pray, particularly five times a day at least, followed by some washings and different things and some different sayings towards Mecca. Number three, to give to the poor. And there's a lot involved with that as well. Number four, to fast. And then number five, pilgrimage. So to take a trip to Mecca, or if you can't do it to Mecca, you can do it to another fixed holy site somewhere in faith if you're poor and you can't make that. But more importantly, to the Muslim, if these works are done, if you do these things, then you are a good Muslim. But I've spoken with Muslims before, and I asked them, how do you know that God's going to accept you? And they just say, well, we're going to do these things, and then at the end of the day, my good works are going to outweigh my bad works, and then God will, He's going to accept me. Though there is certainly no assurance. This is their doctrine of justification. God will justify me based upon these things. And I would say to us today, this is what the world believes. In fact, this is what separates Christianity, what we believe as Christians, from every other religion that's out there in the world. This is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. The world is always thinking, am I good enough? And we've thought that. And we have lots of guilt often when we think about our own works. How can, just as Martin Luther did, how can I do this? Will my good works outweigh my bad works? And that's what the world is saying. And to understand this truth rightly, as the Bible teaches, is to possess the key to life. That is so important for us. To understand that we are justified, or we have a right standing with God, not having our sins counted against us, is the key to unlocking all of the blessings from God. Now, with that in mind, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. I know this is a bit difficult. It's very doctrinal. We're going to get to some applications in a minute, but just hang with me and try to listen carefully, because this is where the Apostle Paul takes Habakkuk 2:4, and then he goes to apply this and to show this truth even back in Habakkuk. And so in Romans 4, we're going to go there in a minute. Just keep your finger on it. Paul speaks about the faith of Abraham. He says that Abraham's righteous standing before God is not based upon Abraham's works. But instead, Paul says that Abraham was saved the same way we are saved, through the means of faith. So think back to God's promise to Abraham. So think back to the Old Testament. God comes to Abraham. He makes him a promise. And we know that's in his covenant there with Abraham. And God says, I will bless you. I will give you a land, and I'll give you many, many, many children. Okay? In fact, look up at the stars, count the stars, and you're going to have that many children. So and Abraham knew exactly what he was talking about. I'm going to give you children from your own loins with your wife, Sarah. Of course, we know the story. Abraham becomes an old man, and he is married to an old woman. No chance for children. Sarah knows it. Abraham knows it. Abraham tries to take things to his own hands, marries another, the concubine there, has another child. But God says, no, it's going to come through you and Sarah. And so we know the story. In Genesis 15, God comes to Abraham. This was before his name was changed, but he comes to him and he says, Abraham, you trust in me. That's faith. Trust in me. I will fulfill all of my promises to you. And then Abraham says, oh Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless. The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you've given me no offspring. And a member of my own household will be my heir. And then, behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. And here's what God says to Abraham. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And then he took Abraham outside and he says, look up to the heavens. Number the stars. If you're able to number them, then he said to them, said to him, as you see the stars and you cannot number them, so shall your offspring be. So shall your children be. Now we know these are the people that have faith, but there in Genesis 15:6, here's what it says. And Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This old man who could not have kids with this old woman who could not have kids, he says, God, I believe you. This is faith. I believe what? I believe in your promise. And that was our second truth last week. Habakkuk looked forward to the promise of God to do what he says. Now, had you there on Romans 4:1. Look with me to Romans 4:1. We're just going to work our way through this for a few minutes before we move to our applications. Romans 4:1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? In other words, did his works, his own works, save him? Or was it faith in the promise of God? Look at verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. What is this? This is faith. And then we read, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So there's the link between faith and righteousness. It's not of works. It's upon the works of another. At that particular time, it was trusting in God's promise to fulfill this one day in the Messiah. But now skip down to verse 13. For the promise to Abraham, here Paul's talking about the promise, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now look at verse 16. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Now move down to verse 18. Speaking of Abraham here, in hope he believed against hope. He knew he couldn't have children, but he believed God. So in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father, not of just one young child, but become the father of what? Many nations. And then in verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. In verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Verse 22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And then in verse 23, Paul considers our faith. So let's bring it forward. Verse 23, Paul considers our faith and its fulfillment in Christ. Verse 23, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago. The righteous shall live by faith. Our standing is in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he lives, we will live. And then verse 25 there. He was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Brothers and sisters, we are not saved by our works, but we are saved as we look unto Christ by faith. With that in mind, we're going to move into seven applications. They're implications, but they really are going to work as applications for us. What does this doctrine look like for us today? So hopefully this will be it'll make the first part of the sermon make a lot more sense, and it'll be a little bit more applicable for us. So the first application Faith itself is not a work. We contribute nothing to our salvation from this regard. Otherwise, we could contribute something and God would say, that's good enough. That work is good. This is the beauty of faith. From this perspective, it does. We sometimes can say, it's my faith. Well, it is. But it comes down as a gift. And it's so mysterious if you really think about faith. But it comes down to us. It's not a work. It is a gift. And faith receives what God gives. And who does God give? What is the gift? The gift goes way beyond, but it begins with giving Christ. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave. There's the gift. And then all the benefits that Christ has procured, has accomplished, has gained, they all come down to us, whether it's faith or righteousness, or salvation, a lot of things we could say there. But all God's promises to the Old Testament saints and to Habakkuk are fulfilled in Christ. What does Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say? Some of us could probably say that very quickly. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the what? Gift. I see about 10 of you at least said gift of God. And then what does it say after that? It's not a result of what? Works. So that no one may boast. So faith is a gift. We could spend a lot of time there. But number two, faith may appear dead in some, but in the end, those who have faith, faith will ultimately triumph. Though faith is weak, it will continue until the end. John Calvin likens faith to a shield in battle. What happens when a warrior goes out with a shield in battle and he battles for hours? That shield is hit hard and even holes may come into it, but the shield will stand. So is our faith. It is like a shield in the battle. As we go out into this life and all of the issues that come our way and all the difficulties and all the sicknesses and all the emotional stress and all of the things we don't understand and all of the things the world throws at us and all of our tribulations and all of our trials and all of our sufferings, all of our persecutions, our faith is like a shield. It will hold, though it seems at times, and even as individuals, do we not go through times when to us, from a humanly, from our manner of speaking, and we say, I don't believe I have any faith right now. How can I do what I do? How can I act like I act? How can someone look at me and say that I'm a Christian? Well, there is a warning in that, and we'll get to that later, but at the same point, faith still holds on to who God gives, and that is Christ. I love that song that we sing, He Will Hold Me Fast. I love that song because if it were up to me and my works in this context, I would go away. I would leave the Christian faith. But God keeps me and He holds me. And that which He has given to me, He will not take back. So what God gives, He will not take away, but He will fulfill His promise. Number three. By faith, a person is justified. That means they're standing before God, is righteous. But at the same time, that person is a sinner. Luther, his commentary on Galatians, says this, sin remains in us. And God hates our sin very much. Because of them, it is necessary for us to have the imputation of righteousness, which comes to us on account of Christ, who is given to us and grasped by our faith. Brothers and sisters, sin remains in this life, but by faith we are saved through Christ. Such is this life. Even this morning, reading in, I forget exactly, Psalm 90, 91, life is short, and it's the one I like to say, and full of troubles. Such is this life. The life of faith is not simple, nor is it easy. It is a fight every day, every week, every month. And that is why one of the reasons that I preach, that we preach, so that when you as my brothers and sisters in Christ and us together as we think about these things, that we might leave this place with greater faith, ready to fight the battles of sin and what God has in this world. Number four, if salvation is by faith alone, then we must find assurance. That's the word I'm looking at here in this application. We must find assurance in the finished work of Christ. If it is not our works that save us, but the work of Christ, we can have assurance. As Christ sits in heaven, He has made purification for our sins. Our assurance is as settled as who Christ is and what He has done. Listen to the words of Martin Luther. Now this, as Martin Luther, a good monk there during that time, the 16th century, and he worked, and he used to read the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith there in Romans 1:17. He used to hate those words because he couldn't make sense because he kept looking at his life. But when he came by faith to realize that Christ had done all the work, that God punished Christ in his place, and he realized this doctrine of justification by faith, listen to his words. He says, at last, and again, it's always by the mercy of God at the end of the day because it's the mercy of God. But at last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of those words. Namely, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. See, he's meditating, imagine that, day and night on Romans 1:17. Day and night. Sometimes I wonder when we don't get something, we just let it go. It's okay. Good example for us. There he is meditating day and night on that principle. And then he says, there, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely, the passive righteousness. Now, he talks about passive righteousness. That just basically says it's not ours. It's his. It's passive righteousness, not something we can do. Namely, the passive righteousness with which the merciful God justifies us by faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then he says here, as he comes to understand this truth, I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise. Paradise itself through open gates. And I extolled my sweetest words with a love as great as the hatred with which I had before hated the words righteousness of God. Thus that place in Paul was for me the very gate to paradise. When we say, I am saved because of the work of another. And all that links us up to that is receiving this truth. This is the promise of God. And then everything falls off because no longer are we condemned. This is the gospel. To know that the righteous and holy God of the universe is no longer angry with you, but He is pleased with you in Christ. He's pleased with His Son. He's pleased with you. Therefore, we cannot work to keep it. We didn't work to get it. We can't work to keep it. Number five, faith comes through hearing the word. John 20, verse 31. But these things are written so that you may believe. So he writes these things down in the word that you may believe. There's faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life. The righteous shall live. Life in his name. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing, and hearing what? It actually says the words of Christ. So how did we believe? If you are a Christian today, how did you believe? We believed when the word of Christ came to us, and in our minds, we said, that is good. That is true. Yes, I understand these things that I'm talking about this morning, that Christ died for my sins. And so in our minds we say, yes, God, you are good. This is good. And that's what our minds do. And then our heart says, that's exactly what I want. That is my desire. We can go on quite a bit about that as Paul tells us to go and give the word. I pray this morning, God, help me to be an evangelist. More and more and more, because I have failed so greatly, and many of you have done the same. But we must tell. And it's not that we have to give everything about the gospel, but in our conversations, we just say, things about God. God is good to me. God helps me. Here's a verse I was reading. And then just wait and see what God does in those conversations. But we must do this. And I would say that we also didn't merely begin this life of faith with the Word, but we continue with the Word. If you find yourself over time, say the past 6 months, the past year, moving away from the reading of the Word and thinking about the Word on a regular basis, and you're not feeling, man, this is what I want to do, then I would say, beware. Because if faith is there, we're going to love the Word that brought us along in the first place. Faith, and I'm not even talking about really the power of the Spirit that brings regeneration and brings faith. That's another sermon. But I would say to you, if that's what you are and that's what you're doing, beware. Beware. Even as young people, as you're trying to decide through the busyness of life, how can we do this? We must. And at the end of the day, I always told our kids, we do what we want to do. We all do. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We do what we want to do. And so that should be help us to think and be a warning to us. What are we doing? Much more we can say there. Number six. If we are saved by faith alone, then who gets all the glory? God gets all the glory. There's absolutely no boasting for the one who has faith to say, God, look at my decision. Look at what I've done. Look at my works. If faith is a gift and we cannot work to get it, then the glory is not ours. Which, by the way, if you go back to the Protestant Reformation, the five solas, the very last one was sola de gloria. Only to the glory of God. If faith is alone and Christ is alone, grace is alone, and the Word is alone as we look to God's promise, then all of those point to God getting all the glory. Finally this morning, number seven. This is where we're going to end. I must ask the question, what is the evidence of faith? We've talked about this throughout, and I just, even there, one of the evidences is looking into the Word. But let me make two comments. First one is this. When we ask the question, what is the evidence of faith? Here's the first thing. Faith looks to Christ as the one who God has given. And this faith looks to Christ alone. This means the one who looks to Christ, all our affections, our loves, our motives, our desires, they are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one we love. He is the one we pursue. He is the one we trust. He is the one that we tell others about. As fathers and mothers, He's the one we raise our kids to look unto and to love. He is the one that we preach. This is the design of faith, okay? And again, I can't even get to it, but it's such a mystery. God has created everything. Faith is created for that purpose, to unite us to Christ. And I think about Jesus in John there in 15, 16, 17, particularly when He says, I've come that I might, as we are united, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, so by faith, my people will be united with us. So that's the first thing. So how do we know we have faith? It looks unto Christ in these ways. First thing. Second comment. Those who have faith, those who look unto Christ, live very differently from the world. Think about Habakkuk. There he was with the Babylonians coming and all of the sin around him. And God says, Habakkuk, trust me. Live by faith. So, when we think about that as our example, when we think about all the things that are coming our way in this world, the sufferings, persecutions, trials, tribulations, you name it, we live differently. And when we do, people know that's faith. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, where we will end this morning. Not going to read the whole chapter. But here's where we're ending. How do we know we have faith? We look unto Christ and we live differently from the world. And the older I get and the more I see television and the more I see things that are going on and listen to them on the radio and hear about things that are going on, the world is very, very, very different and we live differently. And people know that when we live differently and look unto Christ, that we are people of faith. Hebrews 11. Now faith, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. That's the beginning of faith right there. We know God is God and He is the Creator and the Lord of all. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Then He moves on, by faith Abel. He offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen. Imagine that. Flood's coming. What? Flood? It's going to kill everyone. But Noah believed God. And what did he do? Build this big ark over all these years. Crazy man, huh? But then God saved him and his family through that. See the faith that came out of there? By faith, quite a bit here. I'm not going to read all this. But by faith, Abraham obeyed. He didn't get the land. He didn't get all the children. He didn't get all the promises. But he looked forward and he continued down that road of faith. No matter what, he continued. All the way through that, as we start in verse 8, all the way down through. And then he speaks about the people of when they were in Egypt. And then they're brought out of Egypt. He talks about Moses and all of their faith. And look at verse 32. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, who through faith, listen at this right here, they conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. Okay? These are all these things, these big things when we read the Bible. This is all these things that happened to them. That's their faith. And the evidence of their faith is what happened in their life. But look at verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. But some were what? Tortured. Refusing to accept release. So that they might rise again to a better life. Others, they suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, verse 37. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And then in all of these, now all of these great things that happened and all of these that were killed because of their faith, they're both the same. And all of these, though commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. Apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is faith. So faith looks unto Christ, and then faith is different from the world. That's what keeps us going, as our mind is focused on. It's a little different in the Old Testament in some ways because we look back upon the work of Christ and the person and work of Christ. But we yet look forward to one day when God will make all things new. I'm going to end there. There's so much more I could say about faith. In fact, I'm thinking about even next week as we take the Lord's Supper, thinking one more sermon about faith and looking unto Christ. But I would urge you and just say as a pastor, think about these things greatly and look unto Christ. And I hope that today, even through these words, even as it has been for me this week, that Christ will be more beautiful to you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for these words and these truths that these words represent, as these truths represent and are your promises of God, promises from God Almighty to us. And Father, what connects us through the means of faith is faith. You are our Savior. Not faith, but faith looks unto Christ. I pray today you would give us great grace to listen to these words, to hear them, to put them into practice. And we're very, very grateful. You are so good to imagine that out of all the people on the earth, here we are today reading from the words of life, the most blessed people, that we might go out into this week with faith, looking unto Christ, trusting in your promises. Help us today and this week until you bring us back together again. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Father, help us now as we go this week. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcasts. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove. Service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.